It may be that the place where you were brought, where you were born and where you grew up holds a special place in your heart. If you were to come and visit the area where I was born and brought up, I spent the first 18 years of my life there. I like to visit it. There are many places I could take you to where I have memories of things that occurred there. And there are particularly many places where you could visit events linked to what happened in the 1904 revival in Wales. Moriah, the main chapel, which was the epicentre, really, of what God did. Sunday school rooms that were established. I could take you to the court records in the nearby courtroom, when on many days, on the weeks after the revival, the record was empty and there was just a line through the day, no cases. Churches that were established at that time. Well, some of you got memories like that of places where you were born, where you grew up, which you have special memories of. The Bible tells us we are not disembodied souls. We have bodies which relate to physical space. We get attached to certain places. And some of them form our identity. Where we were born, family relationships in that area, local tradition, culture, education, work, many things. We're reminded in the psalm that we are looking at tonight, though, that if you're a Christian tonight, you have two birthplaces. A place of your physical birth, but also a place of spiritual new birth. Just as, in a way, a Christian has two birthdays. A day physically when you are born, but a day, a week, a month, months, a year, when you came to new life in Jesus Christ, new birth. So we're going to look first tonight at what Psalm 87 tells us about the city of God. And that's found in Psalm 87, verses 1 to 3. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. So we have this great picture, the city of Zion, the city of Jerusalem, the city of David, Salem, we sang of it, it's the same place, the capital of God's people. And we are meant to see beyond a physical city, to see something lasting, enduring, spiritual. The city, the kingdom of God, God's people being gathered in to that city. The God who loves his people, saves them, cherishes them, delights in them, draws them to himself. And in each of the verses at the start of this psalm, some important insight is given to us into that city of God, the kingdom of God. The psalm tells us that God himself has established Zion. He's laid the foundation. Therefore, this city is secure. So one hymn puts it like this. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word, cleansed from sin, brought to new life through the word of God. From heaven, Jesus Christ, he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood, he bought her, and for her life, he died. If your life is going to be secure tonight, it is going to be secure only if it is built on this foundation, the Lord. So that the city of God, the kingdom of God, is set on that foundation, the Lord. Other foundations will surely be shaken and will crumble. We've seen startling evidence of that in this last week. But nothing will shake this foundation, the psalmist is saying. As the psalmist thinks on the city of God, not just now a physical, geographical place, but something greater and beyond that. The glory of God's people in God's kingdom. The first thing that comes to mind is the Lord himself is the foundation of his people. Therefore, his people are secure. His foundation is in the holy mountains. Secondly, verse 2, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. There is a special delight that God has set upon his people. Zion, Jerusalem, is a picture then of God's chosen people in his kingdom. And the psalmist says, not that Zion has chosen God, but that God has chosen Zion. Now, that's a very significant point in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Listen to the way Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 8, describes this important point. It is God who has chosen Zion. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 says this, "But you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other peoples. For you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you. And because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." Moses there is making it clear to the people of God in the Old Testament that their status was entirely due to the fact that God had set his love on them. It wasn't that they earned by their lovableness God's love. It wasn't because they were a large, powerful, mighty nation that they earned God's love. They didn't somehow by their righteousness earn God's love. No. God in his wisdom and grace and kindness, God set his love on them for the sake of his own love. So tonight, until your security is in that kind of choosing love, you will not be secure. If your security is in yourself or in what you have done, you'll never be secure. Life will be a roller coaster. We are fickle. We change. We resolve to do something. We mean it at the time, but then we break our promises. But you see, if tonight your security is not on something insecure, changeable and fickle, but something dependable outside of yourself, then, says the psalmist, you can be secure in this life because you can know God has set his love on you. So says the psalmist, glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Now that's the sentence that John Newton's hymn, Glorious Things of Thee, are spoken. Zion, city of our God, is based on. So the psalmist is saying, you realize then that God did not choose you because of something in you. He set his love on you because he loved you. And as a result, yet, there is something glorious about the people of God in the sight of God. Notice what the psalmist is saying. That God's people are precious to him. He delights in them. Theologians call it the love of complacency. God delighting in his people. I'm told that if you visit the Ronald Reagan Library in California, you can go there and relive something of Ronald Reagan's life and presidency of the United States. And if you visit the museum, one of the things that apparently comes through loud and clear is that Ronald Reagan really loved Nancy Reagan. In fact, he was crazy about her. And you can go to the library and there are hundreds and hundreds of his handwritten love letters to Nancy Reagan. While he was president of the United States, he would write letters to her, love letters, 3, 4, 5 times every day. He was absolutely crazy about her. How he was president of the United States and managed to write all those letters, I don't know. But he really loved Nancy. And he delighted in her. And so he wrote her all these love letters, 5 a day. And the psalmist is saying here, if you're a Christian child of God, you need to understand God delights in you more than Ronald Reagan delighted in Nancy Reagan. He glories in you. You are precious to him. And that's what the psalmist is telling us here of the city of God. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Not because God's people have somehow earned it or have an inherent glory. No, no. They are precious to him because they have been redeemed at such tremendous cost by Jesus Christ and therefore have been made the bride of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's very important for us as we think about this in New Testament eyes, that when we think of God's love being set on us, the church of God, that's not some abstract, vague entity out there, but concretely, individuals, Christians tonight, in the congregation of God, loved of God, glorious things are spoken of you. It takes our breath away. Now we go astray, we let each other down, we do stupid things. But let's remember God's estimation of the people of God. The psalmist is lifting up our eyes and says, here's something of what it means to belong to God, to be a member of Zion City. Saviour, if of Zion City I through grace a member am, let the world deride, laugh, or pity, I will glory in your name. The psalmist is saying, remember, God's people are precious to him. Christian, if you're a believer tonight, you're precious to God, the city of God. The second thing he says about this city, the city of God, the city of nations, verses 4 to 6. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. And of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Now we're reading from the Old Testament, but you see the striking thing. This is not a city only filled with Jewish people. Into this city the nations have come. Verse 4 is striking. I will make mention of Rahab. Now you may think first of Rahab the harlot who was spared during the invasion of Canaan when the walls of Jericho came down. But often in the Old Testament too, Rahab is the name that is used to speak of Egypt. Often the prophets use the name Rahab to speak of Egypt, that nation. And notice who is speaking in verse 4. I, who is the I? I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Now, if you've got a Bible and you're looking at me there, you'll see me has a capital M. And the capital M is hinting to you, it's saying to you, the person who's speaking here, notice, is God. God says, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. I'm going to number Egypt, Babylon. From among those nations, there will be those who know me, says God. And it doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. People out of these nations will be in this city too. And their names will be registered in the book of life. And at the last day, there'll be people out of every nation in the world around the throne of God. Now, we ask the question, is the psalmist saying, is God saying here that everybody in all the nations in all the world will be saved? That's called universalism. The idea, at the end, everybody will be saved. That's not what the psalmist is saying. Let's remind ourselves that he's speaking of those who are born by new birth into this city. So this is not universalism. But what the psalmist is saying is that in the plan of God, it's not some just small, meager, insignificant number of people from Israel who are going to be in the city of God, numbered in the book of life. Nor are there going to be people from all the nations who are going to be found in this city and will be numbered in the book of life. Remember the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 2 and 3. God said to Abram, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be blessed. And I will bless those who curse you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. all the families of the earth. So the spread of the gospel into the nations, that is rooted in the Old Testament vision of the people of God. Here are all the nations coming into the kingdom of God. We sang about it in one of our hymns tonight, 461. Come then, O come from every land to worship at his shrine. To this the joyful nations round, all tribes and tongues shall flow. Up to the hill of God, they'll say, and to his house we'll go. The beam that shines from Zion's hill shall lighten every land. The king who reigns in Salem's towers shall all the world command. See what the hymn writer is doing? He's picking up this idea, the nations entering the kingdom of God. So we can never fail to have a concern for evangelism and world mission, because it's God's purpose, the psalmist says, to bring Egyptians and Babylonians and Philistines and Sidonians and Ethiopians and on and on and on to the furthest ends of the world. It's God's purpose to bring the nations into the kingdom of God. That was an Old Testament concern, that the people out of all the nations would come to know God. And it's a New Testament concern. The risen Jesus Christ says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But it's not just New Testament, Old Testament too. So, for example, in the book of Esther, that unusual but glorious account where God's name is never mentioned in the Bible in the book of Esther. But God's providence is written all over that book. And we are told as a result of Esther's faith and bravery, many in that pagan, non-Jewish kingdom, many of that kingdom were brought into the kingdom of God. It's a theme of the prophets. Let me read you some of the prophets describing what this gathering of the nations into the kingdom of God is going to be like. Here's Isaiah in chapter 42 from verse 6, where Isaiah records, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea, and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. How would we put into today's setting the villages that Kedar inhabits? Kedar, the Muslim nations, the Arab countries. That's Kedar is the Arab nation. Out of all the nations, God will bring a people to himself. Is it impossible for God to work in Muslim countries? What is happening in Iran at the current time, when people are becoming increasingly disillusioned with radical Islam, particularly amongst young people? God is beginning to do a work, even in Iran, and certainly in the Iranian diaspora. Out of all the nations, God drawing a people to himself. Not just Isaiah, listen to Jeremiah speaking about the same thing. In Jeremiah chapter 16 and verses 19 to 21. O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthless and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know, I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know, the Gentiles shall come to know, that my name is the Lord. Here's Ezekiel speaking about the same thing in Ezekiel chapter 36. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood that they'd shed on the land and for their idols which they'd defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name when they said of them, These are the people of the Lord, and yet they've gone out of his hand, out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you've profaned among the nations wherever you went, and I will sanctify my great name, which you have profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Even God's judgments are mixed with his mercy to spread the glory of his name amongst the nations of the world. Let me just give you one more. Daniel chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. What are the prophets saying? They're saying God's purpose is to make his name known among the nations. And the psalmist is emphasizing that to us in Psalm 87. So when we have a concern for the spread of the gospel in the nations of the world, that's not an optional thing for us. It's not just a New Testament thing for us even. It's a Bible thing. Old Testament and New Testament. Notice those words, and of Zion it will be said, This one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the peoples, this one was born there. And then as we read with New Testament light, how Jew and Gentile equally guilty before a sovereign God. The law, which was a great advantage to the Jew, but which equally condemned Jew and Gentile. The way in which people out of the nations, Jew, Gentile, all the nations, brought into the kingdom of God now is by the mighty grace of God and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So the Bible makes it very clear. The nations will come to himself through the humiliation of his son, through the crucifixion of his son, through Jesus' death, burial and resurrection. That's what it took in order to bring the nations to a saving knowledge of God. As I was thinking about that startling word that Isaiah says, that even from Kedar or Kedar, the Arab nations. Well, we've been watching in recent weeks the rise of a militant Islam and terrorist attacks here in the United Kingdom. So we must be burdened to ask in the light of Psalm 87, if the gospel is to go to all the nations, how do we respond to that as Christians? Well, I think there are things Christians must do as we respond. First, to pray. We must pray for our nation, pray for our leaders at this most uncertain of times. Pray for London. Pray for Muslims who live in London. It's a uniquely Christian thing to pray for our enemies. That's very difficult, but it's our calling. To love the hurting. Though most of us are not directly involved, we know that there are Christians who have been directly involved. And we weep with those who weep. But then there's another uniquely Christian thing, which is to love our enemies. Isn't that one of the things that makes the Christian faith unique? For most of us, when you hear of a terrorist attack, love is not a natural reaction. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, I, Jesus Christ, in Matthew 5, say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So at a time like this time, when strong feelings can rise to the surface in our minds and hearts, there are some things we must not do. We must not hate. That's what human nature wants to do. We think of those being caught up in these atrocities. We feel anger towards an evil that seems out of control. We feel like living in a nation under attack. All those things coming together can cause troubling things. Our minds can go to dark places, hate. But this psalm is reminding us we are people with a hope, with a mission, to reach the nations of the world, to pray for the nations of the world, and to say there is no nation, there are no people who are impossible for God. Then let's remember, too, not to take out anger on refugees, for example. There are immigrants who are trying to escape a radical Islam. Now, the incidents that have occurred remind us of the importance of security in the area of immigration. But the gospel frees us to be people of compassion. I do not believe that Muslims and Christians pray to the same God. But I do believe that Muslims need the Lord Jesus Christ. Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, atheists. Part of what makes us evangelicals is they need the gospel. So I hope you want to see Muslims coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, does radical Islam have a problem? Yes, it does. Certainly in many Muslim countries and societies, there is not the freedom of religion that we enjoy in this country. But as we engage with Muslim people, we seek to reach them with the only gospel that saves. And we have this confidence, we have this hope, indeed we have this expectation. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. God will reach the nations. Out of all the nations, there will be a people who are redeemed to his glory. So this is the city of God. This is the city of nations. And then thirdly, this is the city of joy. Verse 7, both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. It's an interesting thing. Jerusalem, literal Jerusalem, the city now, is one of the few major cities in the world that is not based at the side of a river. I was thinking of that when it says here, all my springs are in you. Worship flows from Zion, the new heart of the believer. Those who find their spiritual life and vigor and energy in the Lord. I think John in his gospel clarifies for us what Psalm 87 is speaking about when the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 4 met a woman at Jacob's well. She was soul thirsty and sex with five different men had not satisfied her soul thirst. Sex had proved to be a salty, worthless spring to her soul. But when she met the Lord Jesus Christ, he spoke about a different sort of water altogether. Jesus said to her, whoever drinks of this water, the water out of the literal well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That new life in the believer that springs up, that bubbles up, Can a Christian be bored with the Bible? Can a Christian be bored with prayer? Can a Christian be bored with sharing their faith? Sometimes I see people who say they're Christians, but they feel obligated almost to stay connected to the church, but their heart isn't there. They don't have a heart for God. But this spring that Jesus speaks of, a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life by the work of the Holy Spirit. See, this isn't some mild, lukewarm, tepid Christianity. This is living Christianity, the Holy Spirit springing up within you. That's why you want to spend time reading the Bible, praying, asking God to empower you, seeking for God to lead you and to be sensitive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. People who can worship God with truth and sincerity. So belonging to God, the psalmist is saying, being in the city of God, that's to be like a wellspring in your soul. Being numbered with the people of God, a child of God, that's the Christian's identity. So I'm saying tonight, is it what matters most to you? Is here the source of life and blessing, God himself, that which shapes you and defines your priorities, your hopes, your life, your joy in the morning, your comfort in the night? This is how we're to respond, says the psalmist. We sang that hymn that's based on Isaiah chapter 12, which describes this new life, a spring of water bubbling up very well. Therefore, with joy, you shall draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. In other words, this new life turns us into singers, Isaiah says. We have a glorious thing to sing about, a new song to sing to the world. In the Lord, there is a spring of water that will satisfy every thirst. The Lord will not leave you dry and restless and empty. He'll redeem you and transform you and enliven you. Like rivers of living water flowing from the fountain of life itself. Now in Psalm 87, it's very important to notice that Psalm 87 ends with verse 7, doesn't begin with it. Our joy in God, in other words, is not something that God responds to when we earn it or deserve it or get right enough to have it. Our joy in God is a response to what he has done. This is what defines us, says the psalmist. Our plans, our time, what matters. This is not some lukewarm Christian. Here's someone who loves God, belongs to the people of God, and finds as a result, both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. God springing up in us, this like a spring of living water. When John Newton wrote that hymn that captures some of what Psalm 87 is about, he wrote about the streams of living waters. Listen to how he describes it. See the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well supply thy sons and daughters. In other words, if you're a son, a daughter of God, the stream of living water from God will supply, will spring up in you. And all fear of want remove. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now listen, who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Think of a time when you are most thirsty. A hot, hot day. You've drained all your energies. You're dying for something to drink. And when your soul is like that, says the psalmist, it is God alone who can satisfy and take away, assuage means to fully satisfy every part of your thirst. Grace, which like the Lord, the giver, never fails from age to age. And the psalm is saying that if you're not a Christian tonight, Zion's register is not yet closed, if I can put it like that. You can turn to Jesus Christ and you can trust him and cry out to him for forgiveness of sins. If God can save Rahab and Babylon and Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia, he can save you. It's his joy to save. The worldling's pleasures, we're going to sing about it in a moment, are fading. They certainly will not last. But solid joys, lasting treasures, eternal life, are found in Jesus Christ alone. Knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior, your King, being a citizen in the city of God, will mean you can know these solid joys, these lasting treasures, and they're only to be found, eternal life is found in Jesus Christ alone. So let's now turn in prayer to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for the joy and delight of being a member of the city of God, to be a citizen of Zion, belonging to Jesus Christ, trusting in him, knowing him, knowing by the work of his Spirit, a joy that bubbles up in our hearts, which is not natural or native, but supernatural, new life from God. Now we thank you for that promise, O Lord. We pray that tonight and in this week ahead, when we feel thirsty, we will turn and find in Jesus Christ water that satisfies, that springs up to everlasting life. May he be our treasure, our joy, our chief delight. And may his glorious name be made known. May he be believed upon and worshipped and praised by many yet in this locality, in this city, in this nation and in the nations of the world, even those tents of Kedah, that even amongst Muslim nations, there will be those who will be drawn out to faith in Jesus Christ. O Lord, may it be for your glory. Amen. Well, we sing Newton's hymn 366. He's taken hold of that part of Psalm 87 we've just read together. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. 366.
Oh,
Lord, we thank you tonight, those who are blessed inhabitants of Zion, are citizens of the city of God, because they are washed in the Redeemer's blood. And the table set before us tonight reminds us then of that great price that the Saviour paid in order to bring us into this glorious kingdom, city of Zion, city of God. Oh Lord, may we treasure that Saviour, look afresh to him in faith, know his presence among us by the Spirit, and Lord, lead us on now. As we come to you, we come in Jesus' name. Amen.